All right, we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the middle of it, and I don't want to rush into the coming of the Lord section because it's going to be a good one. I want to just deal with verses 11 and 12. I think there's a lot here. So, you know, anyone has a life verse. Does anyone have a life verse here? It's not really cool to have a life verse anymore. It's kind of like no. If I had a life verse, this is my life verse. So it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So there's a lot of doing in this section, right? It's kind of a doer verse. And maybe your life verse should be like chapter 5, 16, and 17 and 18, like a be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's more of a being passage. But then it always begs the question, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks kind of like over here in chapter 4, right? Like how does that play out in a believer's life if you are a person who's in prayer and joyful and honoring God in your life? So, you know, a lot of phrases here, they're kind of vague, and I don't want to misuse the text. So I thought, let's just look at the rest of Scripture and see what does it mean to lead a quiet life, you know? Because he kind of lays it out like, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And you almost want to put a colon there, and because the next statements kind of inform what that would mean. So, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you. And so, you know, you read the commentaries, and they try to talk, because he deals with idleness, you know, as an issue that needs to be addressed with the Thessalonians, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So they wonder, well, why are these guys not working? Like, why are they being lazy? And kind of the old study notes would always kind of point out, well, you know, we also know that the Thessalonians were looking kind of the imminent return of Christ, like it could be any day. So maybe it's like, hey, I'm going to quit my job, and the next couple months, the Lord's going to return, and we'll be good. Can I sleep on your couch until that happens, kind of thing? That could be it, but we don't know. And then this commentary I'm reading, this guy, he brings up, and he really kind of, you know, you look at the grammatico-historical method. You look, okay, what do we know about Thessalonica and the city and what was going on? And he really spends a lot of time with that in this commentary. And he talks about patronage. So patronage was a big deal back then. And think of like YouTube right now. You have these Patreon members. So let's say this guy's got a channel, a woodworking channel, and it's really good. And he gets his money from Amazon, from advertisers and stuff. But people that really love the channel, and they can even interact with him. They have a little more access to him if they give him money directly. And they're the Patreons, right? And so he appreciates their patronage. And sometimes he'll send them the video early, or he'll, you know, answer their questions on the video. You get a little special treatment kind of thing. And he describes, it's really more of a political thing, but in Thessalonica, you kind of had these, it's almost like paid groupies, where you would honor this rich, powerful guy who had held office or had some title, and you kind of be his yes man, and you get a little kickback kind of thing. It's almost like, you know, approved of buying votes kind of thing, because you could even vote his way and things like that. And he says, well, it's a lot of these new believers were not working because they were getting free money from this Patreon thing. Well, maybe. But there's no, and he just goes on. That's what gets me about commentary sometimes. He goes on and on about this, and talks about this is probably what happened, and this is what they were up to, and we just don't know. And then also a lot of times in commentaries, they'll find something, like some philosopher mentions, he criticizes this patronage, but maybe it's 100 years different than the time that this letter was written. And then he applies that to inform us on what was going on. And you're thinking, what if somebody was trying to, you know, 500 years from now, like, explain us? And they go to, well, what was Gilbert like back then? Well, pretty materialistic and, you know, highest, you know, median income in the state. And, you know, and they just start building up all this thing. And yeah, there was a festival there that was thus and such. They don't know us from Adam, you know. And so we always want to be careful not to just overthink it. And a lot of times, it's kind of like we don't know the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. We don't know what it was. It's great that we don't know what it was. We read it, and we also have the same Christian life experience. We know what ours are, right? And so we don't need to know what his is. And we don't need to know exactly why they were idle. But we do know we're not supposed to be idle. And so so we'll talk about that. So let's look at Paul's example. If you just flip back a couple pages to 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And there's a bunch of places we could go with Paul. But he made it a point to not be dependent on others. And we know every time he'd like set the foundation for a church and leave, and then the false teachers, as soon as there's something good, the bad guys swoop in and they just start, you know, speaking ill against him and his coworkers. And so he didn't need them to have any claim that he's getting rich off these people, right? So that's part of the reason why, whether it's Corinthians or these guys, like he would just not, you know, take money from them. So verse 9, he says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." And so that's how he dealt with them directly. Remember the Corinthians, when he's defending his apostleship, he's like, "I wouldn't let anybody deprive me of this boast. I've never taken a dime from you." You know, and it's like, that just, it says a lot that he wasn't taking from them. He wasn't dependent on them. He was actually not just giving them the gospel, but even, you know, providing for his own needs and others while he was there. And I think that was just an example for these new believers. So I think the idea of being busy, think about it. So he's ministering to people. Just imagine, kind of like, let's say his day job. He's sharing the gospel. He's setting the foundation for a new church with all these new believers. And then at night, he's sewing canvas he's busy. He's not idle. He's got a lot going on. And there's something to be said about that. If you go to Acts 20, verse 32, we'll see a little more of the purpose behind his actions. It's one of my favorite sections in Acts. Like Thessalonians, you just see the affection Paul had for people. Like the Ephesian elders just are crying to see him go. They don't want to, because they know he's probably going to go to his death, and they know they're gonna be the last time they see him. And you see the relationship he has with these guys. But if we start at 32, Paul says to them, he goes, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so, here you see just his intentionality of, like, he did this on purpose to really set an example of, you really want to work to live and give. And as much as it depends on you, like, not just think about your own needs, but providing for others, right? And that brings to mind Ephesians 4:28. I can't remember I don't know if it was Paul David Tripp or... That's where he took this verse and put and kind of condensed it down to the idea of work to live and give. But if you, we're in the command section, the chapters 4-6 of Ephesians. And so Ephesians 4:28, there's a bunch of kind of a spattering of commands here. But in 28 he says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." And you think, man, well, I'm not stealing from anybody. And stealing could look like literal stealing, taking someone's possession. Or maybe you're taking someone's time. Or maybe you're just, yeah, I could have worked for that. I could have prepared for that. But I knew my friends would help me out if I needed it, you know. That could be stealing. So let's look at, Scripture speaks in contrast. So let's look at what's the opposite of being like self-sufficient and hardworking. You got the proverbial sluggard. So I'm an early riser. I've always kind of been that way, and so my I've unfairly quoted this stuff to my kids when they're still in bed in the morning. So they've got some fond memories of these passages, but they're just so good. So let's go to Proverbs 26. So we'll look at a few just sluggard passages, and then we'll kind of see what, you know, what this kind of idleness really is, and then there's some proverbs that really compare like the righteous man to the lazy man, the sluggard, and then we'll kind of start getting an idea and really kind of seeing what Paul's getting at there. So 26:13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." And it's just the idea, like, well, I can't, like, you know, don't you know the unemployment rate's at 15%? I can't get a job. They'll never hire. Like, there's always a reason. There's always a hurdle or an imaginary problem that you can't overcome, right? If you're giving into fear and being lazy in that way. And then one of my favorites, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns in his bed. That's kind of the early morning one I'd unfairly give my kids. And then a lot of times you're like, are you sleeping in? You think of it, wow, I just rolled over in bed. But the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, that's kind of, you think of how lazy can you be? I am not a sluggard. I put my hand in the dish and I eat every last bit of it and I lick my fingers. I think there's another sin for that, but yeah, can you imagine? It's just, even that's too difficult. Like, spoon feed me, come on. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. You know, he can't be corrected. He's the smartest guy in the room. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. And that's, so you see like the sluggard, meddler, you know, Paul talks about like they're not busy, they're busy bodies. When you have a lot of time, like you've heard that phrase, you know, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's like, you know, you need to put your hand to the plow. You need to have something good to do or else you'll find something bad to do, right? And so it's the meddler is kind of related to that. You just have, you know, you don't need to be worried about this guy's problems, like inserting yourself in their scenario. Obviously, we know biblically, if two people are at odds, you know, you would counsel them to speak biblically to one another, not insert yourself into the problem. What a picture, you know, you're holding the dog by the ears, like there's no good way out of this situation. I'm out of hands. So let's turn to Proverbs 18:9, because you get a real pointed example of what is laziness at its core? Because it's kind of like worry. Well, I'm just a little stressed out. I'm not sinning. I'm just stressed. Well, you're worried, right? Like, are we supposed to worry? Like, if you really trust God, you're not going to worry. So being stressed out is, you know, ends up being sin. And here, like, what is laziness? It's not just, well, you're not really actively doing anything bad, right? Well, it's kind of destructive. You know, when Solomon talks about, I observe the house of the sluggard and the roof leaks and the walls are falling apart. Like, it's just this disintegration all around him. That's kind of destructive. And here in Proverbs 18:9, he says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Think of that. Like, you think of someone actively coming and just ransacking your town or destroying your property. Well, he's saying the lazy man is brother to that. Like, it's a step away. It's just, it's destructive. You know, you're, there's kind of no middle ground. If you're not helping, you're hurting. Katie.
You know, I think that this has been I want to say the product of COVID, but our young men for the last 20 years, actually, with video games, just aren't stepping up to the plate. And I don't know if you would want to go there, but I just have heard that there's plenty of jobs for people, but the people don't want to get out of bed. I don't know, but it's become a real issue in our country.
You know, you think of dystopian futures like, you know, 1984, you see this oppressive, you know, just pushing people down, taking their freedoms. Well, then Aldous Huxley, he had this view of really with technology, like entertaining people into submission. And so, and I just, video games, it's just a huge time kill. It's, I mean, we can waste our time doing lots of things. We could watch football, you know, watch every game of the season, you know, kind of thing. I mean, you can ride your dirt bike through the desert every weekend. I mean, I'll pick on myself, right? Or hike through the desert on the weekend.
I don't know if you're planning on going to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and verses 14 and 15 that say, you know, keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive and doesn't live according to the teaching you received from us. That's verse 6. And then 14 says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate them in order that they may feel ashamed, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. I'm assuming you're going to comment on that.
I am, yes. Thank you, dear. Yeah, so, going there from Proverbs, now we have this idea, like, it's not just you're lazy, no big deal, he's just a lazy guy. Well, it's brother to he who destroys, okay? So it's a serious sin. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul does address in chapter 5, verse 14, you know, final instructions, he says, hey, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And so, you know, we always talk about, like, with, and Chris kind of brought this up too, the idea of with body life, you know, we are jealous for each other's sanctification, right? And with the best motives, and we expect the Holy Spirit's going to work in each one of his people. And so you see this kind of progression. So it's like, hey, you know, warn those who are idle. Like, hey, this isn't right. This isn't good. You know, and we all struggle with idleness in some degree. It could be different areas of life. And so, but then when you go to 2 Thessalonians, where Lori was taking us, chapter 3, the problem didn't go away before the second letter showed up. And so in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers. That's a pretty formal opener, right? Like, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like, your Savior, your Lord, this is the command. That's with that much authority. He says, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Again, he gave that example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And then he goes on, we hear some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire in doing what is right. And eventually, if they persist in this, he says, disassociate with them. It's that serious. And so this is an observable, you know, sin you can put your finger on and push until they repent, or you cut them off and pray for them to change. And here you notice he mentions the idea of busybodies. And so, like, okay, what does that mean? You know, and I think if we go to, there's a couple of Paul's directives toward women in that little subset, you get a little more information on that. So, you know, remember Paul, it seems like when he talks, addresses women, he's always, you know, let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. So he tends to push them into the home and, you know, husbands and child rearing if they're of that age. And why would he do that? Let's find out. 1 Timothy 5:11. So remember, they're trying to address believing widows in the church that need support. They can't support themselves. They're And so they have basically a program for godly gals who have been involved in the church and in body life and are sisters in Christ, that the church could actually support them. But he says, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. So they're young and, you know, they may want to marry and have all that goes with that. Wink, wink. So besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel the younger widows to marry and to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. That's a pretty heavy, like, risk, right? And so, and this isn't unique to women. This idea, you have too much time on your hands, and you're starting to just be idle and chatty and just hanging out. What's the risk for them? They become idle, and they're just going around house to house, gossiping, and just saying things they shouldn't say. And so what does he want them to do? He wants them to just be busy. Like, can you think of a busier job than being a mom and a wife? Like, it's pretty busy. So the idea of have children, manage the home, and, give the enemy no opportunity for slander. And it's interesting, there's this warning. Some have, in fact, turned away to follow Satan. Turn to Titus 2. So I'll just start at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, you must teach. Remember, Titus he's going to set up elders and leadership. And so Paul's giving him instructions on what to do. And he says, you must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So again, the idea of just, like, keeping busy with good things. Like, what's a mom doing with her husband? And you're pouring into other people. You're basically giving your life, pouring into them, ministering to them. You don't have time to be thinking about what Sally's over here is doing or shouldn't be doing. You're busy with you're leading that quiet life in your own sphere. And so those two are specific to women, but obviously it's the human condition. We tend to like to stick our nose into things that aren't our business. And let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:12. So looking at 11, the idea of mind your own business, obviously you're not sticking your nose in other people's business. You've got plenty to do. Your hands at the plow, and that was Paul's instruction to those people. And what's the result of it? So your ambition to lead a quiet life is to mind your own business, work with your hands. And obviously, there was that that idea, and I think it's not unique to the Greeks. I think it's the same here. Like, you don't have to literally work with your hands, but that has typically, it's kind of like looked down upon. Like, I'm not going to be a ditch digger. I can manage, a store. I can do this or that, And I think in Greek culture, we know that manual labor was looked down upon. Even Roman culture as well. Like, I used to have this, the kids learned this Latin phrase. What was it? Omnia Vincit? Labor omnia vincit. And it says, work conquers all. And it was like a propaganda line because they were trying to get the Romans to get back into farming. Just so they could be more self-sufficient, and nobody wanted to literally put their hand to the plow, I guess. So I like the phrase because it's like Christ's work conquers all too. So what's the result of being this kind of person? It's that so your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I brought this up before, but I have a cousin, and she... missionary kid. She married this other missionary kid, and they ended up in Morocco. And I can't remember the name of the mission they were part of. But so you can't just go to Morocco and say, my visa says missionary. You gotta be there to do something, right? And so he he opened up a shop selling pottery or something, right? And so, but he's being supported. And well, this guy, his name is Jeff, my cousin's husband, and he's just a hardworking guy and smart. And he found ways to make money. He just basically, you know, he started a tourism business. So he's in Morocco, and put it this way: if I was Moroccan, and there's some guy, some white guy shows up, and he's got this store, and you're like, it looks like a front. Like, how is he making money selling like 3 pots a day? Like, how do he even get? How's he covering his nut every month on this storefront? I mean, I'd be suspicious, and not respecting the guy. I'd just be wondering what he's all about. Well, he found a way he started this tourism business, and now he's employing locals to drive people places, and these church groups are coming in, and he got to where his reputation was, hey, go to Jeff, he'll take care of you. Like, because, you know, a lot of times you can tell what people are about by how they handle money, right? Like, kind of like the love of money is the root of all evil. And he won the respect of outsiders by, you know, living that life. He's busy running a business. And loves people. He's there because he loves these people and wants to share Christ. But what a great example of, you know, really winning the respect of outsiders. You know, if you're a pastor supported, you know, there's always that criticism. Oh, easy for you to say. What do you do all week long? Prepare the message for Sunday, you know? And so I think it's a hurdle. You got to get past that, right? You got to win. It'd be harder to win someone's respect other than when you see someone working alongside you. I think that makes a difference. If you go to Proverbs 3, 1 through 9. So we're just trying to think, what's this going to look like in our lives? You know, like how do we, because we want to live upright lives and kind of earn that right to be heard by our neighbors and friends, you know. So, you know, these first chapters in Proverbs, you got this man talking to his son and giving these wise words of wisdom because young men are just kind of clueless, right? So he says, my son, chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And so I like this for that little section, you know, the idea of, you know, you're about the Lord and his commands, but what's the result of that as you live your life? You're not just, you don't just have God's favor, but you win the favor of men. And we see that, like Jesus, you know, people respected him, or Joseph won the favor of men, you know, since you see it in the Old Testament. Let's end in Galatians chapter 6. Because the criticism can be, well, you know, self-reliance, that's sinful too. And, you know, we're not just rugged individualists out here in the kingdom of God. So I think when I read through this first part of chapter 6, you've got this really, it starts out like just highlighting our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, we're to be about each other and you know, jealous for their sanctification and just loving other people. But there's also the idea that we're responsible for ourselves. Like, I'm not relying on Greg to make sure that I'm in the Word and in prayer or trusting him in my life situation. Like, it's not his responsibility. It's my responsibility. So we're kind of the caregiving, rugged individualist. I think this is the picture that we get here. So Galatians 6, 1, he says, we'll back it up a little bit. So, you know, the idea of living by the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, against such things there is no law. Like, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in believers. And the opposite of that, like, he talks about living by the Spirit or disobeying God. And he says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So we can tend to do that. We can tend to start become conceited, and provoke an envy. And it always starts with that pride. Once that pride starts to dwell and I give it a place to grow, pretty soon it's like, man, I'm kind of living this Christian walk on my own steam. Like, what's wrong with this guy? Why can't he pull himself out of his bootstraps? You know, he seems to always have a problem, or, you know, whatever. You just start getting that jaded viewpoint. It comes across, and then you start, you know, believers can sin against one another, and he's warning against that. And so in 6, you really get the positive side. Like, what are we to be about? And so 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And just take that as you who aren't in that sin. You know, you're in a position that you can restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted, because we're all sinful. We all still sin. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So here's this idea of carrying each other's burdens. We're worried about one another. We care about each other. We're looking out for each other. And this is, you know, what's the law of Christ boiled down? It's like, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So again, he's addressing pride. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. So the idea of, you know, testing your own actions and taking pride in yourself, just go back to Ephesians 2, the idea of, like, you know, any good works we do, God prepared in advance for us to do. You're really taking pride in the work that God is doing in your life. And if you don't do that, you're really, like, disparaging the work of Christ. Like, if God uses you to do something good, acknowledge it and praise God for it. Don't have false humility, like, oh, I'm nothing, I can, that's not God honoring. It may feel that way. But he ends it with, for each one should carry his own load. So here, carry each other's burdens, for each one should carry his own load. And I think that's a good balance. Here you work to live and give. You're taking responsibility for yourself and the, you know, we've got these kind of circles, right? We've got our family and our church and the outsiders, the world. I mean, in those different spheres of influence, we want to be responsible and just be stewards of the time and the money and whatever resources we have for others. And the opposite of that is that idle person. Remember the parable of the talents? The one guy gets the one talent and he buries it. And the guy, he's like, you could have put it in the bank and at least gotten interest on it. This is like, they probably didn't have the Fed, you know, artificially lowering interest rates at that time. Probably could have gotten some money at the bank. But he called him evil. And because he didn't invest that talent, like, that was, you know, the slack. He who's slack in his work is brother to he who destroys. And so we don't want to be the slacker. We don't want to be the meddler. We want to lead a quiet life, and meaning, you know, we're living to please God, you know, loving God, loving others. And I think that's what Paul's getting at with the Thessalonians. Chris.
One thing that I think is always really interesting that Paul points out when he's addressing not just the Thessalonians, but a lot of the believers in his letters, is he's, like in verse 9, he says, now about your love for one another, we need not write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all of God's families throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition. So, you know, it's kind of like, He's telling them to do what they're already doing. And he says in multiple other ways, like, just as you are already doing. It's kind of like, it's not like Paul's like bringing these people in, all right, guys, come on, sit down. You know, you guys are in trouble. You know, these are the accusations I have in front of you. These are the commands. Now go do them. It's kind of like, hey, guys, these are the strengths I see in you. Continue to do them. But do them more and more in abundance. Like, grow in these things. Like, it's an encouragement at the same time. Like, don't stay where you are. Like, you are doing well at this, but get better. And it's like, it's encouraging because you're like, Paul saw something in me that was really cool. But he's like, but get better at it, Chris.
Right, so he's exhorting them, but it's totally positive.
Yeah. Because
he's already, It's like he read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Chris.
No, and that's
I'm
exactly
you, ever since
how
I read that
I read
book,
it.
I see Paul doing it exactly. In all these letters.
That's exactly how I
It's like find read that. Something virtuous and build on it. Like find something, anything. Hey, the kid, he put one of his shoes away. Hey, good job putting that shoe away. Can you get the other one? Do so all more
but
and more.
You read it all throughout the letter. He's like, just as you are already doing, do so more and more. And it's if you're looking for it, you'll find it. But you don't really get this impression that Paul's like slapping him on the wrist, you know.
It kind of makes it easy to obey. He creates an environment where it's easy to push harder, you know, and push past your own sin and your own selfishness and obey. Great example for us and how we interact with one another. You're always thinking the best, always, you know, looking for, you know, what they're doing right. Mr. Knob.
Oh, I appreciate this, Jason. It's just a good reminder here of sometimes you can think about a separation right here where Paul's talking a lot about work, physical labor. You provide for your own needs, needs of others. This is going to take physical labor of some type. Be busy at it. And even in the Christian realm, sometimes you can try to separate and think, well, I'm busy trying to minister to people and I got Bible studies to go to and prayer. And that's all foundational. But at the same time, it's interesting how Paul says that this is another realm that God is pleased with, that you're going to be busy working, providing for your needs to help others. And so Paul takes it, you know, like you said, his examples are amazing. I've often looked at Paul's life and think most of us couldn't keep up with Paul for probably a day or two based on his his work ethic. But so it is a great reminder that it's all part of the Christian realm. It's all part of our lives as believers. So good encouragement.
Yeah. That is good. Thank you. Beth.
I just think about how the world has its version of if you do these things, you'll be happy. And you just look at the pain and the sorrow and the unhappiness and the confusion and all the things you see out in the world. And it's like if you follow God's instructions, you're going to have peace. You're going to have a fulfilled life. You'll be able to look back and see where God's grown you and moved you, and it's that peace and can't think of the word. I guess contentment, just understanding, reassurance, just knowing you followed God and His word and what He wanted you to do. There's comfort in that. It's like you get all these admonitions to do these things, and it's like, and there could be and then you'll have peace, and then you'll have joy, and you'll have contentment. When we follow God's word, we get that. If we follow the world, we don't, even though there can be some contentment and pleasure in the world's activities. But look around and you're just like, people are so lost, so very lost and confused and miserable and unhappy. And they need Jesus.
It's enough. You know, just there's that pleasure that just comes from, hey, I did what He wanted me to do and I trust Him and I love Him. Even if things hurt, like what Cliff's going through right now, I mean, there's still a comfort there, a peace that transcends understanding, even through difficult times. Anyway, we're out of time, so good discussion. That was fun. Let me close in prayer, and we'll have announcements. Father, thank you for your word, and we can just keep coming back to it, circling and recircling, and there's always more to learn. You know, this isn't exhaustive by any means, but it's more than we can handle in a lifetime. So I thank you for your love for us, your love for the Thessalonians, you're saving them from idolatry and bringing them, bringing that vision to Paul for him to even to go there and share the gospel and leaving these letters for us to pour over and learn more about you and how we'd have us to live. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.